Good afternoon. I guess we should get started. I'm Susan Post, and I spoke this morning. And when I spoke, they said that they wanted to have a workshop. I think maybe I'll do better without these glasses on. They asked if I could come and do a Q&A. So I'm not really, and I saw in the thing it said expanded, and I'm not really sure how much I will be expanding, but we can maybe figure out if we want to talk about how to expand that together. So truth in advertising, we're probably just going to have a little bit of a conversation together. So if that doesn't suit you, you don't have to stay. I wouldn't be offended if you kind of go. But is that good? I could open us in prayer. God, I'm grateful to you for all that you are. And Lord, we ask that you be present with us in our conversation, that you, Lord, would be speaking to us as we speak to each other. Lord, thank you for all that is happening this weekend. Thank you for just your presence, your grace that overflows into our lives. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear you for anything that me or any other person in this room wants to say, Lord. We praise you for who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, I'm sorry, I thought it was just a question and answer period, and I would love to take any questions that people have. But I think also maybe along the lines of conversation together, it would be kind of nice if anybody, and we have a microphone here, if anybody had some comments or input from themselves or their own lives of any of the things I said this morning. I guess I might talk just for a little bit about some things that I didn't talk about this morning directly or exactly. In terms of worship, you know, one of the things about worship, it's about looking at God, but I think we're built to be people that are in community. And so I think worship is done really well in that way. I remember Tim Keller once in a sermon said, it's what makes you run to your wife who's in the kitchen and saying, come look at this replay of this great layup. And, you know, she might not have any interest in basketball, but it's just so great you want to share it. And so part of what I think brings us strength and power at Esperanza is that we worship together and we do life together. We start every morning with like a 20-minute devotions together, and it's done in conjunction with all of the staff at each site, and we get together and any person on site does this. So nobody's really in charge. I mean, we do have a schedule, but people offer up what they have thought about or about the Lord, what they've thought about with our patients or what they've seen recently in their lives, something they want to share. And I think I feel that throughout the years, that's really been one of the main strengths of Esperanza. I used to work in a hospital, and a lot of times doctors really didn't necessarily have much interaction with a clerk or a IT person, unless there was a problem. But if you worship the Lord together, I just feel like there's just so much about becoming grounded in your ministry that's really important and helpful. And I kind of like to think of it like a prism, and you can see God one way, and then your colleague comes and tells you something else about the Lord or something beautiful they saw or something that they saw in a patient's life, and it just becomes more beautiful. And so I guess I feel like there's really a lot of strength in being together. I think there's strength about us being together this weekend as well, and that we need to lean into that. And I think that also helps us to worship better. It helps us to see that God's greater than we even had in our own understanding of him. I also thought I would share with you, while you're thinking of what you want to say, I talked about this friend of mine, Diane Langberg. She's psychologist, and she specializes in trauma. And a lot of the things I was talking about today have to do with the fact that there's traumatizing things in ministry. And I see that that's a lot. We have more of those sessions here now. But when I first started, it really wasn't really talked about as a concept. And so there were so many things that I learned after the fact that these are warning signs that maybe, you know, you need to do something different or take some action so that you can be sustained in ministry. But I mentioned this book this morning, Suffering in the Heart of God. And about a third of this is about, it's written to counselors, but about a third of it is about sexual abuse counseling. But a lot of it, all the biblical concepts in here are just so amazing and helpful to me. And in the back, she has something about sustainability for counselors. And it's like it's a little chapter, maybe 5 pages, 6 pages, something like that. And I remember asking her, do you think I could copy those and give them to my clinicians? And she says she wasn't allowed to copy them. I wasn't allowed to copy them. But she said she would come to Esperanza and talk to us. And she did that. And that was just really, really helpful. But I would encourage you, if you're interested in kind of any of the things I was talking about with regard to struggle and that sort of thing, that this book would be helpful. And then then she just published this last year, and I've just started reading it. It's amazing. It's a meditation. It says for counselors, but I feel like everybody that's in healthcare has some sort of connection with that. And this is called In Our Lives First, Meditation for Counselors. This is volume 2, which I think is amazing. So, does anybody have any questions, or would like anybody like to talk a little bit? There's a virtual group listening to this, so if I can get you to ask that, answer that question here.
But I find that when I'm in the developing world, I make the big mistake of not asking, you know, what stresses do you have? And my wife and I have been working with this orphanage in India, as well as what's called Seema seamstresses, which are women who have been sexually trafficked and have escaped. And but whether it's psychiatric disease that's major, like schizophrenia, or little kids that have traumatic stress syndrome, I feel that I've really dropped the ball. And I just wonder how you feel about that and what resources are available that we can train some of our future teams on addressing not just the blood pressures and the congestive heart failure and the skin diseases, but some of these very, very important. We struggle here in America, and I work in a homeless clinic here, with that. But I think I need to be retrained and know what resources are available, other than prayer.
And prayer is an important resource. Again, since there's people on the other side, I'm walking up here again, and I also have one of my physicians here, and so he might be able to help us with some answers to some of these questions. At Esperanza, we have taken our behavior health, and we have married it to our medical health. And so for every patient, pretty much there's a system for this, where if the medical clinician feels like they ask some questions, how are you doing, how are you feeling, how's your stress level with our patients, that they can say right at that minute, would you like me to call, and we can have somebody come in and chat with you about that. And that takes away the barriers of coming back. Now, those are professional people. So I'm not really sure about resources. I don't know if you have anything in mind, I did meet somebody over here, and I don't think I have her card with me right now, who helps organizations with things like that, and it's green card. She's a social worker. I was hoping maybe she would be here, but no. I'm sorry. I don't have a very full and direct answer to that. It's interesting. We had devotions last week where our chaplain, we're putting in prayer boxes for our patients, and we had to stop them a little bit during COVID, and so we're putting them back in. And when we're having the time just to talk about it and talk about praying for our patients, he was saying that he reads them all the ones that have come through the box. And he was saying that one of the, he was listing maybe the three hardest things for our patients and the things that they typically ask for. And the third one on his list was demonic things, demonic activities that people are concerned about. And, I mean, there are a lot of Santeria, and there's a lot of religious practices in our community that do kind of lean into that. But it's interesting, and, of course, you know, trying to figure out, again, I'm an administrator, not a clinician. You know, there's things related between all of that, and it's just interesting how many of our patients would be asking for prayer in that regard. I just found it interesting. Come on up, Dan. This is Dr. Dan Chen.
I know, this is not my platform, but I appreciate the opportunity. I think you're totally right. I mean, this is what we see so saddeningly often. And I think because of that, at Esperanza, we've been sort of forced to meet that, right? So whether that's our multidisciplinary team with our behavioral health consultants, but also kind of empowering and encouraging everyone as part of the team to be able to engage people, whether that's praying for them, giving space for processing, or even just affirming people in their trauma, right? So many people don't even have the opportunity nor the wherewithal to know that this is something that can be processed or that even happened, right? So much of trauma can just be buried down, and effectively so for so long until it can't be, right? So having opportunities to do this, whether with people on staff or even in groups where they can do it with other people who are journeying with them similarly, right? And to be supported in that. So trying to create those spaces and those resources for people, I think, is very important. For your particular situation, it might look differently, right? And for how you're resourced and how what, you know, opportunities you have might look differently. But also not trying to do everything for everybody, especially if it's out of your training. Again, there's lots of resources. I can't give you specific ones right now, but maybe our behavioral health people could if you contact Esperanza, about trauma-informed everything, counseling, engagement, even how we try to avoid triggering people, right, and re-traumatizing people unintentionally. Hope that's helpful.
I had a roommate who was an art teacher of kids, and she found, she did this little art program after school, and she found that in doing art, kids would all of a sudden be, you know, kind of falling apart because they were expressing themselves just through art. And she realized, you know, how much trauma is present in every household in our community. And so she ended up going and becoming an art therapist, professionally licensed, because of that experience. But, you know, we see that a lot. And I was listening to somebody who was on a podcast, and the podcast was, do I have asthma or is this PTSD? And it was a guy from our community who grew up in West Philly. And when he was a kid, he was a black man, and when he was a kid, there was a lot of violence in his community, and his friend was shot. And then it was actually equine therapy. I've never heard of this with horse riding. And people started talking to him more about what was going on. And it wasn't until he was, you know, college age that he started realizing something's wrong, and no one ever talked about it with him before. And I was driving along, and the reason I mentioned because he's a black man is because I know many black boys in my neighborhood, and I just started picturing them right now because they're in their 20s and 20, 25, 30 years old, the kids I met like Isaiah. And I'm just like, do they even know that they are holding things in that they think is asthma? When, you know, do they even know that there's something to be worked through, or that they can work through it, or that there's help for them. And it just, and then I'm like, I think I'm having a panic attack myself, thinking about them. Like, what is it like to be, to grow up, and then not have it, have any of that ever addressed before? So, any other thoughts or questions? Yep.
Yeah, I could give a preamble to my question, but I don't want to hold the floor too much. So if my question is too open-ended, I could explain it, but I wonder if you wouldn't mind speaking a little more about calling. I was really impressed with both what you said about calling this morning and how it wove through everything that you said.
Thank you. I appreciate those comments. I think one of my main things I said at the beginning is I think calling is a way, an invitation from Jesus to see him in a deeper way. And I mean, I went to seminary and I graduated when I was 40, and I had never, ever thought of going into ministry, ever. I wasn't thinking about it in going. But what I was doing was learning more about or feeding my soul about what is God doing in our world and who is he. And so I feel like calling is designed to be in a relationship with the Lord. I think this place is excellent because, you know, sometimes you start to see God stirring you in something and you don't know what to do with it, or what could you do with it, or where could you go, or what could you do. And I think for me, having my mentor, Pastor Manny, was really helpful because he would talk and talk and talk about God is doing things. God's alive in our world. He's doing things everywhere, every day, and we can be part of it. And I also think that sometimes calling is something, you know, you think it's like a career I'm going to choose, but I don't think it is. I mean, I think it's not about only about what you're interested in. It's about what God is moving you toward, particularly, and what's happening in his world. I always like to come to conferences like this and think, you know, God is, I meet somebody who wants to go to, I don't know, Cambodia and do ministry, and I think God is working on this person to be able to be united to the people in Cambodia, and it's because he loves this person, but he's also loving Cambodia. And so it's kind of like, it's sort of like an arranged marriage. And I've often thought that way about me and my neighborhood. It's like Tim Keller, he was my pastor in New York City when I was there. He would talk about, I guess his grandmother was in an arranged marriage. And he said, oh, that must have been the most horrible thing. And I actually had a lot of Nigerian friends, and some of them were in arranged marriages. And his grandmother said, no. It wasn't terrible at all. I spent my whole growing up life with my family saying, that boy is amazing. My family showed me how to love that boy so that when it came time for me to marry that man, I was longing for that and going for that. And that's exactly the way I feel it was for me with North Philly. I don't think I was asking for an arranged marriage, but I feel like God was saying, you're going to love this, and this is for North Philly too, you know? So I'm not an expert in calling, but we do see a lot at Esperanza. We see people, thinking they're interested in something, and so we've had several doctors go back to school and get counseling degrees because they realize that they want more than the medical training that they have. But that comes, I guess I also mentioned this morning, proximity. I mean, sometimes if you drive around in low-income places, you never know what it looks like in there. If you never go to another country, you don't even realize that there's a whole different way of thinking about things, or that people are suffering, or that there's something else going on here. And so for me, I think calling is something that comes in relationship with our God, proximity with others, listening maybe to be formed by him. I'd also say I think they do, even though I felt called one night, I really do think it's a calling that's unfolding all the time over time. It was unfolding before then, it's unfolding after. So some people don't believe in callings, I guess. I've heard people say that, but maybe that's, again, I'd rather use the word beckoning, that God's just saying, come on, come to where I'm already doing something. I want you to be part of it. So,
so thanks so much. I appreciate what you shared about the Camino de Santiago and how the goal was not the end of the trail, but the goal was seeing Jesus. And I really struggle sometimes between task and relationship, particularly in the middle of a busy clinic or something like that. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm an hour behind. And I'm just wondering, I'm sure, you know, you get in those situations as an administrator. I wonder, how do you, just on a practical level, shift your focus back to the relationship and say, okay, what's the most important thing here? Just some practical things that you do daily.
That's also a very good question. I often say that administration kills the spiritual side of me because, you know, you get in a spreadsheet and you're just like banging it out, and then it's like, yeah, where is that relationship with God? Where are you remembering what God's doing, or how do you stay in touch with Him? I think that takes practice, and I'm not that great at it, to be honest. I can tell when I'm getting out of it by I'm sort of like not grounded. I'm unable to sleep at night because things are still spinning in my head, and I know that that's because I haven't had the relational aspect of my faith going throughout the day. Our medical director, Dr. Lehman, he has a practice where, and he's extremely busy, his office is right next to mine, where he definitely has a time of day that he takes, and I see him sitting out in our garden. We have a garden behind my office, and he's just sitting there, and what he's doing is resettling himself with the Lord. And he's a very busy man. And so when I see him do that, that reminds me to do that. So I feel like there's so much that gets bottled up inside us and what we really do. And sometimes I think when I'm doing something like Tim, I'm not always solving anything, like, or praying, God, help this or help me with this. It's just a moment of, I think Tim even said, he just sits there and thinks of Jesus for 5 minutes. And he does it every single day. And so I'm learning from him, and I take, since the Camino de Santiago, I take walks every morning for an hour before work. And sometimes I play podcasts, sometimes I play music, but when I'm seeing that I'm getting a little off kilter, I don't have any input. I think nature for me brings worship. So I kind of look at the trees and think how amazing it is that God made them, or just breathing in and out. I mean, I think walking the Santiago also, it just had a way of a rhythm of who I am, what we're built for, and how to be with the Lord, walk with the Lord in it. So, does anybody else have an idea on that? This could be a little bit more interactive than Susan talking right now. Anyways, you keep your relationships going? No. Okay. Oh, there's somebody in the back raising her hand.
Hello, everyone. So I think my contribution would be for us to be very intentional with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit helps us through all things and in all things. So if it's our desire to remain relational with God through our everyday journey, we'll let the Holy Spirit know. And He has His ways of, you know, making us come back to that, you know, to enabling that desire for us to be very relational with our God. So go through the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure He'll do a good job at keeping you in check.
Amen. That was a great answer. I thought of one other way I kind of keep my relationship with God connected in the day, and sometimes that is worship music, because there's something about that draws me back to who God is and His care for me. You probably heard I used a few worship songs in my talk this morning.
Just a question. A lot of times I feel like when I'm getting in a rhythm, God allows interruptions to that rhythm constantly, continuously. And so there seems to be part of, you know, building that relationship, grounding, is the ability to be interrupted and it not throw you for a spin, which is really hard when I feel like I'm in a rhythm. Can you speak to that, please?
I would totally agree with you on that as well. I think we should have our medical director, Dr. Lehman, here. He's just got a spirit that never seems to get very ruffled versus me, which I might look okay on the outside, but on the inside maybe not so much. Yeah, I think I've learned to kind of think of interruptions as something that maybe God's got under his wing as well. I don't know if he causes them so much, but even coming here, well, working on this talk this morning, I was working on it and I was taking a power walk through the neighborhood and I fell and I had a pretty damaged face. And if you look, I have a slight bit of a black eye still, but a bit swollen still. And I was like interested to think, like, isn't it interesting that when I'm trying to work on something for the Lord, I mean, we could talk about spiritual, you know, kind of spiritual combat going on there as well. But I feel like if, as the Holy Spirit shows us, if it is God's work, if whatever I'm working on that I'm interrupted by right now is his, then he will make the way a different way. It might have to take less time. It might not get completed well. That's what I've had to learn, because as I mentioned this morning, being an accomplishment-oriented person, I like to have everything precisely done perfectly and well. And I've learned that it's fine if it's not that way. And in fact, sometimes God gets more glory by just seeing that it's not done by a perfect human being. So, I don't know. There's somebody in the back. Yeah, I can power walk.
So you might have already kind of talked about this, but I'm an ER nurse, so I work a lot with, like, homeless or people in kind of very sad conditions. And so I'm just curious some tangible ways you prevent, like, that emotional burnout side of, like, continually seeing people who their bodies are in a state of just, like, kind of destruction. And you can't fix everyone, but how to, like, continually love them without it, like, you know, going, yeah, totally depressed about it.
Right. I'd love to ask Dan if he has a thought about this. But while he's collecting his thoughts, I do think, I mean, I've lived in the neighborhood for 23 years, and it's something I have to learn along the way. And it's kind of, it goes up and down. How much do you hang on and how much do you let go? And one thing that I know is it's kind of easy to shut down. You can't, as a medical provider, I'm not one, but as a medical provider, or as a person who doesn't have to get involved, like me, it's very easy in medicine to keep a distance. I see this sometimes when medical people have their own diagnosis. They say it very clinically. They don't get into the emotion of it. It's a little easy to say, I'm just going on to the next person, or I'm just going to go on to the next thing. Oh, okay, fine. You say something and then move forward. And I think it's good to try to fight that and continue caring. But in order to continue caring, you have to try to figure out how to not be crushed. And I did see that there's several sessions around here that are very helpful. But for me, for what we do at Esperanza, we had a shooting right outside of the building one night, and there were 12 of us from Esperanza that were in this meeting. And a person died outside, you know, 12 feet from where we were, and there was a lot of bullets that went. And it was really hard to figure out how to go to work the next day. What do we do? How do we talk about it? Or what do we do? And I think it was for me also hard because it was my first time to be responsible for the people that were in danger. Usually that's just me. And so to be responsible for others was really hard. That's why I read books about trauma. And also about trauma and how does God view it? Because I think at the end of the day, it's like looking at the person the way Jesus looks at the person. How to not have your heart broken, it's really important. I don't totally know. I think it's a matter of when you have to take a deep breath, when you have to step back, when you have to talk to others. I mean, I think my colleagues, my friends, when I've had roommates, we talk about it, or maybe we just cry together. I mean, I've thought a lot about, I know you're not supposed to put human things on God, but I feel like he cries. I feel like he cries over the things. He cried at the tomb of Lazarus. I feel like he weeps over that. And so sometimes I pray and just try to place that person in his arms. I try to not lose hope, but... yeah, try to just put that person in Jesus' hands. I'm not coming up with the most complete answer. Dr. Chen, do you have it? Or Annabelle?
We have one of our nurses here, too.
I'll gladly give you the mic in a second. You know, something that I've been kind of learning recently is I feel like the medical community, we're kind of just constantly trying to catch up to what God already has for us. What he's designed for us. Like some of what you were talking about, Susan, to a previous question, I think is summed up in recent terminology as mindfulness, mm-hmm. right? Being present, being intentional, not always being five steps ahead and like worrying about what the next thing is. And I feel like God's told us that all along, right? And now we're waiting for the secular world to remind us of how to do that well. But that's fine. I mean, God can use that and teach us that way, too, if we need it. And then the thing about being, I guess I forgot the other thing someone, you're talking about rhythms. Oh, rhythms. A lot of times in the classes that I give with my patients, so we talk about how we are designed as human beings for predictable, healthy rhythms. And sometimes I wonder if the reason God throws stuff in to hiccup our habits and our routines is because he's trying to get us back on track on what is, in his view, a predictable, healthy rhythm, right? Being in a state of unknown and uncertainty and anxiety is very metabolically taxing, right? You guys probably know that, right? That's why if you or one of your patients is struggling with chronic anxiety, they're tired, right? So how often do we have patients coming in like, oh, I'm fatigued. That's, you know, I don't know why. I'm just tired. Give me a vitamin or whatever. But some of that is that always on edge, not knowing what's happening, right? And to answer and to kind of address what the young woman in the back in the ER was saying. The other thing I've been learning recently is like everything's not one or the other, right? It's not all carrying of everyone else's heaviness, right? Nor is it completely objectifying and cutting off and keeping people at arm's distance, right? But as we commune with somebody in our whoever's in our space, we do share those burdens, right? And that's part of being human, and that's part of being a body, right? And so that's, I think, a good thing. And then at the same time, it's like God says that's not all for us to carry, right? And so there's a freedom in being like, it's not my responsibility to fix you, right? And so, I don't know. it's a practice, right? Like you said, I'm 1 hour behind moments a lot. And then I'm just like, okay, yes, but I will get there, right? And that helps, but I keep having to remind myself of that. And so I think that's, little nudges as the Holy Spirit kind of works in me to practice doing that and reminding myself over and over. So I hope that's helpful.
Oh, thank you. I just wanted to say your heart is going to be broken many times. The only way for you to get a heart broken is not to underserve people. So it's going to be broken. But as Dr. Chan says, there's hope. So see Jesus in that person. See yourself as a way for them to have someone to pray for them. And there's also ways for you to kind of unload of that you emotionally get every time you hear it. A history about trauma that you probably will get every day. Families destroyed, someone that died and was very young, or I just crossed the border and I got HIV in the way of coming to the United States. So, and then you go home and you're like, oh my God, I just don't know what to do with that. Yeah, there's hope. Pray for that. Be mindful, as Dr. Chen just said. And remember that God sees them as we see them, and they have a plan for them too. So it's not all on you. Jesus is there for that and for them.
This book that I mentioned from Dr. Langberg, there is that chapter on how to stay in it, and this book has a lot of my writing in it, but if you want the book, I would love to give it to you. But part of it, and I remember different sections she writes, is things like, remember it's his work and not your work, or remember that you're doing it with him. I mean, there's just a lot of things like that that's like, okay, this isn't all on me. And then remembering the cross and that his eye is on the person. That's the only thing that helps me sometimes. It's like his eye is not taken off that person, even though I'm fearful for them right now. Any other questions? Anybody want another topic that you want to talk about? As you can see, I don't think I'm going to make a very good, talk show host.
I also really loved your things on calling and beckoning. I was wondering how you made that decision to go from your first job in New York to seminary, and kind of how that started. It sounded like that was a big sea change for you, and how the Lord called you in that.
I was laid off and given a very large package. It's interesting though. Before I was laid off, I was working my brains out at this hospital. I loved the work, but it was too much. And because I commuted 3 hours a day. I mean, I literally got up in the morning at 5:30 and I got home at 8, Monday through Friday, and that was my job. And in New York, that's a lot of people's jobs. It's almost all my colleagues, that's what they were doing too. So, and I wanted off of that, and I was, trying to figure out, should I look for another job? How should I do that? And then the hospital actually ended up eventually declaring bankruptcy. But I remember at the time I was taking a one seminary class, and the person, I said, I think I might get laid off. I'm not sure, And the girl sitting next to me, she said, well, you know what? If that ever happened to me, I would go to seminary full time. And I'm like, thinking about that. And I remember I also talked to Tim Keller's wife, who had gone to seminary. And so I was kind of like, what do you think about that? I'm like a business person. I don't have a vocational purpose. And I remember her saying to me, you're going to spend the rest of eternity with your soul. Wouldn't it be good to do something good for it? And I'm like, okay, I think I'm going to seminary. So, but I did love the Bible, and I wanted my life to go toward the Lord and not toward working my brains out, because that's unfortunately what some positions require, in the one I was in. Yeah.
Kind of another topic related to trauma. I did emergency medicine for 15 years. Now I work in a family practice. And one of the things I would discuss with our residents when they would come through is, and the analogy is probably very poor but apt, but I would say imagine that you're going to a nuclear power plant and you have one of those little chips or whatever that monitors the amount of radiation you receive. You're only allowed so much before it's a lethal dose. And so you have to decide, how are you going to take it? Are you going to get it all up front, or are you going to try to pace yourself before you reach a lethal dose of the trauma that you're exposed to? So, you know, that different people have different capacities of how they handle trauma, how they process it. And at a certain point, for some people, it just becomes lethal, and it seems like you just have to step away, or you burn out, or, you know, you become suicide, you know, different ways that can play out. Can you speak to that? And maybe it's a completely faulty model. Maybe it's a completely faulty analogy. You know, maybe for the believer, the whole idea that, you know, I can only absorb so much means that I'm not trusting the Holy Spirit, I'm not relying on God, or maybe God makes us different. You know, maybe some people have that emotional capacity and other people aren't called to that.
Yes, I do think we all have different levels of capacity. And I also feel, though, that beckoning is a personal thing that God is doing in each person. And so I think sticking a little bit with talking to God about it is pretty important, for one. When that shooting happened at Esperanza last year, a lot of my friends said to me, my friends not from the community, they said, "Well, you're going to retire soon, right?" Or my family said, my sister said, "When are you going to leave there?" And it was so hard for me to hear those things, because I love there, because there is where God put me. And at the same time, I am getting older, and it is dangerous. And there's days where it's like, you know, it might not always be best for Susan to live in North Philly. There's reasons that are more dangerous for an elderly person as I get older. And so when this one time when the kids saw the murder on our street, I talked to my pastor, Pastor Manny. He was still alive at that point. And, you know, I was having, you know, a lot of anxiety, and I was having, like, sometimes seeing people, not people, but, like, seeing somebody drive up beside me and worried that they were going to hurt me when they were just a car. You know, it's like, what's wrong with me? You know, like, and I remember talking to him, like, I don't know, maybe I should move out. And he is such a proponent of living in the community. But he said, you do what's best. Do what's best. You can leave. It's okay to leave. And I also feel like that's really important for us to say to each person that we're working alongside. And maybe it's stepping out for a bit, and maybe it's taking a break of some sort, but that somehow helped me. It gave me enough space to make a proper decision, to ask God, to hear from God, and to wait. And so I do think, because I didn't know it was building up, that I got in danger at a certain point, 10 years ago, where it could have destroyed me on a certain level, but I didn't know it. And so, you know, that's why it's really great that people talk about trauma now. It's great to have learned more and have more information. It's great to have friends to talk about it with. It's important to monitor it all the time. I mean, I have to do that all the time. And it's just good to know that. But, I mean, honestly, it can't be for everyone. Some people do have to leave. And we've had that with a couple of Esperanza people who are living in the community, and they're just like, I just have to go now and move out a little further. And they're still working with us. And it's, you know, it just, it's God wouldn't beckon us into something that will destroy us from the inside. I mean, nothing can destroy us with him. And sometimes danger will kill. And that's not, that's an answer for God to give how or why. But my point being, I don't think he's just going to keep saying go into a place of unhealth and keep going there. I think he supplies ways and helps, and if he's calling us to that, he will show us, he will work, he'll work with us, but I think it also takes the body of Christ helping each other. Diane Langberg says, if the body doesn't do what the head says, it's a sick body. You know, and so if we're not functioning as God intended, there's some sickness inside of us, you know, and then we need the head to help us with that. So I'm kind of waxing and waning here, but it's just sort of like, it's not a prescribed thing. I think it's something we need to talk to one another about, talk to our pastors about, talk to our families, and see, can I stay in this? But I think that first answer being go, I don't think that's the right first answer. It could be the right answer, but asking God about it in relationship with the Lord and letting him speak to us as us, not a blanket, this is what all people must do, because I think we all tend to, I'm probably doing that right now, saying because it's like this for me, it should be like that's this for you, but it's not that way. I think God is working with everybody in a different way.
Could you expound a little bit more on how that initial starting, you had alluded to that family members and people were like, North Philly, are you sure on that one? And yet, you know, you felt that calling. And so it's not as easy as, okay, this is it, I'm called. And so if you'd expound on that, that'd be great.
Sure. So when God originally called me, I was, again, graduating from college seminary. I was 40 years old. And it's interesting because I had a roommate in an apartment who was also in seminary, and she was 25 years old. And she thought maybe she would come, because it's also hard to go live in a new area like that without another person. And she was studying urban ministry, and though she didn't feel calling, she sort of thought, well, maybe I'll go too with you. And I thought that would be good. I'm getting to your answer. She helped me pick out my house that I was going to buy, and we were kind of planning. She was probably going to be there about a year because she had other ministry plans after 1 year. On graduation day, her parents came to graduation, and they told her there's no way she is moving into North Philadelphia, and she had to back out. And she felt so bad, and yet, she was a younger person, and I think God does speak through our parents, and I think she just felt like, I want to honor my parents, and I'm not going to move in. And I feel like that was an okay decision, and I think it was probably God's best for her. And for me, I think the fact that I was already 40 and my parents had seen me do a lot of different things, they were, a little bit more reasonably like, okay. Well, I'm saying my father, my mother had passed away, and I remember kind of feeling, I'm glad my mother doesn't have to to wonder about this. My mother was always very supportive to help me in anything that I wanted to do. We see this a lot. I remember in seminary, too, sometimes, because it was an urban class that we were in, that sometimes one person in a marriage would feel called and the other wouldn't. And those are hard things. Those are things to have to figure out. My father was supportive to me, but I never really knew quite what he thought. After he passed away, his wife, his second wife, did say, Yeah, he was concerned, but he seemed to think you were okay with what you were doing. And he had met Pastor Manny. I think that helps a little bit to kind of know other people who are engaged in this. I think my siblings did think I was a little bit crazy, but I'm sure that's happening with a lot of people with a lot of different ministry options that we're taking. Sometimes our families don't understand. I think we're getting low on time, maybe. I saw somebody. Yep. We have a few more minutes. Is there any last thing anybody wants to talk about? No? Great. Would anybody feel the urge to pray for us? I'm sure somebody will. Thank you.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you just grateful and humble. Father, I pray for each person here. Pray that you'd meet them exactly where they're at right now. That you'd move us where you'd have us to go. Help us to join you where you're working. Lead each of us exactly in the path that you want us to take. Father, I pray for all these that have had concerns. And I don't know what our lethal dose of radiation might be, but Lord, you know. And so there's nothing that takes you by surprise. And I pray that you'll just grab a hold of us, that we will give you a thumbs up, we'll jump out of that airplane, and Lord, just go with us and strengthen us and guide us. Thank you for this sweet dear lady, and bless her, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.